Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. We're still on hold until we connect with a new radio station. But until then, we will still be posting occasional programs. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." God wants his people to grow in discernment, for we're God's ambassadors to this world. We are the salt of the earth. Today's program is about homosexuality. Last year, in August of 2010, I did a program about homosexuality, covering the biblical teaching against homosexuality and the role of the state in dealing with homosexuality. You can listen to that program in our archives. Every year, I hope to do an update on this subject. What has changed in the last year? The don't ask, don't tell position in the military has been overturned by the Obama administration. Homosexuals can openly serve in the military. Gay marriage has been made legal in New York State this year. Mayor Michael Bloomberg called the vote legalizing gay marriage in New York City a historic triumph for equality and freedom. Also this year, the Obama administration declared that the executive branch of government, his branch, will not uphold the Defense of Marriage Act passed by the Congress and the Senate and approved by George Bush because President Obama believes prohibiting gay marriage is unconstitutional. By President Obama declaring the Defense of Marriage Act unconstitutional, he is acting as a Supreme Court. He is also acting as the legislative branch of government. He is doing the same by appointing czars over various functions of government. These czars pass administrative laws bypassing the arm of Congress. And this overreaching authority has been a problem with the Obama administration. He believes that he is above the law. And many liberal politicians love many of the features of dictatorships, where they are not limited by democracy. But that's a whole other issue. The big change this last year is that the homosexual community continues to become more emboldened in their demands for immoral license. Psalm chapter 12, verse 8, "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." It is the same spirit of arrogant boldness seen in the two Old Testament biblical accounts of homosexuality. The homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah pressed to enter Lot's house. And in Judges 19, the homosexual Benjamites pressed to enter the home where a Levite was residing. In both cases, we see the homosexuals forcing their behavior on heterosexuals. Homosexuals are moving in that same direction today. And what concerns the Christian community is that homosexual rights will soon be used to persecute the Christian community, to remove tax-exempt status from churches and Christian organizations, since if you're against homosexuality, you are no longer being charitable, to prevent Christians from freedom of association. Homosexuals demand that you hire homosexuals, allow homosexuals into your organization, even into your home. Homosexual rights may very well be the path to shutting down churches, Christian schools, Christian colleges. America's religious freedom, guaranteed in the Constitution, may be overthrown by the Constitution's own right to liberty. When the Constitution is not interpreted through Christian values, the Constitution will destroy itself. The Constitution is not complete enough to be a moral guide for the nation. And a nation that is given over to evil will use the vagueness of the Constitution to persecute the righteous. It is not enough for the ungodly to have permission to do their own sin. They have to make sure they can practice their sin wherever they like without a voice of opposition. And it bothers the ungodly immensely that moral people and Christian people have their own private territory that homosexuals cannot enter. And so, like in the Genesis 19 record, the Sodomites invaded the home of Lot. The pattern holds true today. They seek to invade your school, your business, your government, your home. Alan Sears, president of the Alliance Defense Fund, stated that the homosexual agenda is the greatest threat to religious liberty today, in part because it would take away the freedom to preach all things Christ commanded. You see, the homosexuals are on what they consider a moral crusade against Christian values and Christianity. The homosexuals that I have spoken with have an overwhelming sense of self-righteousness, feelings of victimizations, feelings of indignation. They feel they are the enlightened ones, and that everyone who opposes them is unfair, unjust, prejudiced, hypocritical. They believe that they're the champions of civil rights, like those who oppose slavery, because they define justice as being all about their personal freedoms, not the law of God. They are motivated by the need to have a moral cause to make their life feel significant. You know, if significance is not found in the cause of God, the false substitute is environmentalism or global warming or economic parity or save the whales or PETA. And for the homosexual community, their moral cause is the erasing of gender distinctions. For them, it's unfair that God would require certain behavior based upon gender. The homosexual community believes that the goal is personal freedom, which means personal freedom from God's law. That's their objective. Psalm chapter 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. The goal of this fallen world is to break away from the righteousness of a holy God. The Apostle Paul, in his treatise against homosexuality, further tells us why homosexuals are on this immoral crusade. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, I'm going to explain the significance of this verse in just a moment. But first, let me give you a sample of what is happening. At Vanderbilt University, four Christian groups are being placed on provisional status and will be shut down because the groups did not follow the university's non-discrimination policy. Namely, speaking against homosexuality and speaking for the biblical view of sexuality. Now, this is not happening in San Francisco or New York City. This is happening at Vanderbilt University in Tennessee, the heart of the Bible Belt. Last month, an honor student in a Fort Worth, Texas high school was suspended because he told a classmate that homosexuality is wrong. Now, was this student protesting homosexuality outside the school? No, he was in German class. And the teacher started talking about religion and homosexuality. The student privately turns to a friend and says that he is a Christian and that being a homosexual is wrong. The teacher sends this boy down to the office, and the office administrators agree with the teacher that the young man committed a hate crime and he was suspended. The teacher told the student that homosexuality is happening all over the world, and you need to accept the fact that homosexuality is just part of our culture now. Now, of course, this case will go to court, and the ruling will be in favor of the boy. But this is 2011. What will be the outcome in 2021? What we are seeing now is how emboldened homosexuals have become. And since the media in our country has been indoctrinated in secular humanism by their journalist schools, the homosexual lobby, using the media, has very easily convinced the public that if you're against homosexuality, you're a racist, a bigot, a homophobe. Before 1973, the American Psychiatric Association considered homosexuality a disorder. Today, if you're a homosexual, you are considered normal and a healthy part of society. And if you're against homosexuality, you are the one with the disorder. And the reason for this change was the gradual removal of biblical teaching from our society, particularly in public education. As we raise our young people, so goes the nation. And a nation without God's word will go the way of natural man into further and further depravity. I was recently reading a piece where the homosexual supporters claimed that since homosexuality is so widely accepted as a civil right, those who are against homosexuality are the outcasts. And there is no reason not to shut them up as we would those who support Nazism. You see, the homosexual lobby is framing the debate as if their position is the normal default position. It is not, but that is their ploy. For often perception is considered reality. What we see in the sin of homosexuality is a persecution that we do not see in other immoralities. You know, people have been practicing adultery and fornication, abortion, pornography since the beginning of time, and there have always been those who have spoken against those practices, those who choose not to associate with those who practice such things. Even those who practice the sin of adultery don't begrudge the person who says, "I'm against adultery." Those who are against pornography and say, "I'm against the exploitation of women through pornography," they are never thrown out of a classroom and suspended. Those who are against abortion are even tolerated in our society. But what is it about the sin of homosexuality that there is this moral indignation against those who are against homosexuality? There is a shutting down of free speech. And homosexuality is the one immorality that has attached itself to the civil rights movement, so they are claiming that all that applies to civil rights should apply to their immorality. The homosexual lobby is also demanding more and more license. Now that the homosexuals have won permission to serve in the military openly, last month the homosexual lobby is seeking to get President Obama to lift the ban on transgenders, transsexuals, and cross-dressers. The goal is to get rid of any morality based upon sexual orientation. You know, I believe the reason for this militancy, particular to homosexuality, is explained in Romans 1:32. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And again, we're going to look at this verse momentarily. But there's one more point I want to address. It is an argument that is coming from the homosexual community. The argument is that Christianity has no cause to complain because for thousands of years, Christianity persecuted homosexuals. The Christian-based society would not hire homosexuals, would not let them join organizations, would not let them marry. Society passed laws against them. And it's only been in the last 100 years one could say anything in support of homosexuality without being publicly humiliated. So that when a student speaks up against homosexuality, homosexuals say they have a right to even the score and suspend that student. Because 100 years ago, if a high school student said he believed in homosexuality, he would be taken to see the school psychiatrist. Now, unfortunately, there are too many people in America who say, "That's right. Christianity was unfair to homosexuals. Maybe homosexuals should not be persecuting Christianity, but at the very least, it's time for Christians to stop speaking against homosexuality." The people who think this way are those who think justice is merely a function of giving everyone freedom and fairness. Whereas the Christian value is that justice is not based on freedom or fairness. Otherwise, the pedophile or the polygamist should have all the same rights as the monogamous heterosexual. The fact is, justice is based on the moral law of God. If justice and righteousness was based on personal freedom, then the child sacrifice of Baal worship should be given equal time with the worship of Jehovah in the temple. Such was the delusion in ancient Israel, which caused ancient Israel to allow all of these false cults. But God is not in the business of being fair toward evil. God is in the business of being God, who demands righteousness. And it is right for God and the state to punish or persecute evil. But it is not right for evil to persecute the good. Righteousness and justice is not about giving the devil equal time. Now, if evil wants to go off and start their own nation where they can practice their own lifestyle, go ahead. But the mandate for the Christian is to operate a society under those basic moral laws of God. Don't be fooled by the equal time argument. Don't be fooled by those libertarians who appear to be conservative but claim America is all about giving people freedoms. Namely, people like Ron Paul, who voted with the Democrats and President Obama to overturn Don't Ask, Don't Tell in the military, because Ron Paul interprets the Constitution, the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, through the lens of humanism rather than through the lens of God's morality. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives God's view of human anthropology. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is that the ancient empires of the world, the primitive tribal people of the world, were not intelligent, enlightened, free, happy people. When the nations were divided at the Tower of Babel, people groups isolated themselves from God and suppressed the truth they historically knew about God. And in verse 23, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. They substituted for the truth of God an alternative false image of God and God's truth. So the world was given over to idolatry, a false image of God. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Idolatry in the ancient world was the worship of unholy deities and fleshly desires. The god Baal and his female counterpart Ashtoreth were the gods of fertility. And what the ancients were worshiping was the whole concept of fertility, a prosperous crop, sexuality. After mankind abandoned God's truth, the first step was to remake God. The second step is immorality. When God is not the moral lawgiver and man makes up his own God, man creates moral laws that follow the dictates of his fallenness. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You see, when there is no worship of the true God, man begins to worship himself and his pleasures. As Paul writes in the Timothy epistles, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. This is the fruit of a society that has abandoned Jesus Christ. They've abandoned Christ for the religion of secular humanism. And make no mistake about it, the religion of secular humanism is the religion taught in public education, and Christianity is being forced out. And as the remnant of people educated on the Bible grow older, the new secular humanist generation progressively accepts greater and greater immoral practices. Now, here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul singles out homosexuality and lesbianism as a sign of a society's abandonment of God and God's abandonment of society. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. God's abandonment is God's punishment on the society. Now, one might ask, how could God's abandonment be God's punishment? It appears as if this is God's permission or God's indifference. Punishment would be for God to stop the sinner rather than to abandon the sinner to continue in their sin. But that is assuming God's allowance to commit homosexual acts is pleasure and success for the homosexual. In reality, those who commit homosexual acts destroy their minds, their souls, their emotions. They destroy God's gift of home and family and friends. They are brought into greater bondage, and the judgment awaiting them in this life and the next life becomes so much more severe. Their punishment is a depraved mind to go ahead and do those things that are improper so that God would show that they are worthy of judgment. And I always have to remind folks of this. Whenever homosexuals win some legislation, whenever they parade in the streets as if they have gained a victory, the irony is that they are actually celebrating their defeat. like a man who celebrates the fact that the government will now allow him to jump off a cliff. But notice in this text, Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, many sins follow the sin of homosexuality, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. The lie in the homosexual community is that one can engage in the sin of homosexuality and still be a good, honest citizen. Not so. One sin never takes place in a vacuum. Now I'm sure the homosexual community can put forth some homosexuals who have enough moral capital left over from a Christian background so that they're not axe murderers or pedophiles or flaming militant homosexuals. But that's not the norm. Those who engage in homosexual acts are, as the text tells us, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife. When you serve God at all, you must and will serve him totally or not at all. And when you serve Satan, even unconsciously, you must and will serve him totally or not at all. And the two examples of homosexuality we have in the Old Testament, Genesis 19, Judges 19, we see that homosexuality was linked to violence. And a society that allows for homosexuality will open a door to all sorts of evils and immorality. And the uprightness and the love in society will begin to fade. Now, Paul concludes this section with some very important points about homosexuality. First, he states uncategorically that homosexuals know that God says what they're doing is wrong. Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Now, at first, this might not seem true because there are homosexual ministers who make the claim that the Bible is not against the homosexual lifestyle, as long as homosexuals love one another. But by claiming this, homosexuals are admitting that they know the historical Christian position that the Creator God of the Bible is opposed to homosexuality. So their rage against biblical Christianity is not a sign that they don't know, but that they do know, and therefore they are doing all that's in their power to suppress that knowledge. Now, what about Paul's words, those who do such things are worthy of death? Homosexuals are well aware of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are well aware of the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death, their blood guiltiness is upon them. Now, whether the state lets you off or not is inconsequential. It is ultimately God that you have to deal with. It doesn't matter whether the state does or doesn't consider your actions worthy of death. God is the ultimate judge, and he passes the death sentence on homosexuality. Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The first point is that they know that they're violating the law of God. The second point is that homosexuals continue to practice homosexuality. They do the same, that is, those things worthy of death. Of course, they practice the sin. But Paul adds the thought, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, what does this mean? And why does Paul mention it? It's one thing to sin. It is a worse sin to promote your sin, to be a cheerleader for those who sin. What Paul is saying is that one of the characteristics of homosexuality, which intensifies the evil, is that homosexuals encourage others to practice homosexuality. They give hearty approval is from the Greek word synodoukeo, which is a compound of two Greek words together and to think well of or approve. The word is used in Luke chapter 11, verse 48, of the Pharisees who approved of the deeds of their fathers in persecuting the prophets. It's used in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, of Paul giving hearty approval to putting Christians to death. And the point in Romans 1:32 is that homosexuals encourage others to practice what they practice, and they encourage others to approve of their actions. One of the characteristics of the sin of homosexuality is that they seek affirmation or acceptance from society. Why are they so driven to gain social acceptance even more than other sins? Here's what I believe is going on. Homosexuals are not receiving the approval of God, so they want it from men. This helps to alleviate their conscience. The desire for this affirmation is particularly characteristic of homosexuals because they are plagued with a guilty conscience. The sin of homosexuality so violates the natural conscience and biology of man. And therefore, it's a sin that stirs up greater fears, greater insecurity, greater need for acceptance. And homosexuals, therefore, cannot be satisfied until every last person on earth affirms their sin. One Christian left on earth who opposes homosexuality will ruin their party. And if they could, they would destroy this God who opposes their immoral desires. Now, how is this played out? Well, it's not a hate crime to say you're against adultery or drunkenness or porn shops or strip clubs. No one's going to break down your door and arrest you for those hate crimes. There is a freedom that exists in opposing most other immoralities, but to speak against homosexuality elicits great feelings of resentment from the homosexual community. They will not stand for it at all because their conscience demands approval. And it's no wonder that Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that one of the characteristics of the sin of homosexuality is an intense need for the affirmation from others. And as I said, I believe this is particularly characteristic of this sin because of the extreme guilt in this sin. Not because society has suppressed them for so long, but because homosexuality so violates the conscience and natural law. Homosexuals must work harder than any other pagan to suppress the truth. They must work more at hardening their conscience, at building a false reality. And they think they can get this false reality and defy God's law by getting the state to legalize their practice. But why is everyone who is straight in our country going along with it? Because long time ago, our culture abandoned God and morality became a function of personal freedom, not a function of God's law. So the populace is very quickly fooled into thinking that this is justice, fairness. And this lack of moral understanding will be a judgment upon this culture. Oh, they may not practice the sin because they don't prefer that particular lifestyle. But in that they've abandoned God's law, they will reap the consequences as if they themselves have broken the law of God. Now, some final points. Homosexuality will not succeed. No matter how hard they try to defy God's law, there will never be such a thing as homosexual marriages. Oh, for a time they will call it marriage. They may act like a married couple, but you can call a pig a sheep all you want, but it's still a sheep. The homosexual community is living in a fantasy world of their own making, not the world of God's universe. How long will this fantasy last? Not long. Historically, homosexuality self-destructs quickly from within and from without. As individuals, they're destroyed. As a group, they're destroyed. Psalm 92, when you see the wicked sprouting up like grass, and all who do iniquity flourish, it is only that they may be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But let's conclude by remembering that to save the sinner from judgment, Jesus Christ came into the world. As we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age and to deliver us from the sin within ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, the same chapter that speaks against the moral depravity of man, also tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is a righteousness of God that we can have through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, for he paid the price for our sins on the cross. In this we find our hope and our salvation, because the same immoral tendencies that are in the homosexual community are in every single one of us. But those who come to Christ can be set free from the chains of sin. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Thanks for listening. Our website is godandcountryradio.org. Email us. Let us know what's on your heart. Let's close in prayer. And now, Lord, we are again faced with the awfulness of our sin, but we're again grateful that you have given us a way out we can be made whole again through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we praise. Amen.